The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Every time I introduce Bob, what to say? I mean, this is what I'd say. You know, I'm an only child, you know, just me. But if I had to make a list and say what I wanted to have for a brother and to have a sister, I'd have wrote a perfect description of Bob and Denise Riles. They have been brothers and sisters to me. You know, they're the kind of folks who can... you can have fun with, take your shoes off, enjoy yourself, but you can also go to work with them in the kingdom. You can be a part of the family that has very, very rare relationships to have. So my only understanding of what it is to have a brother and sister is Bob and Denise. That's as close as I can get, and they are. One of the real things I enjoy about Bob particularly, we don't have to agree on everything. We don't. But also, he loves me enough that when I've done things wrong, he's told me about it. And he loves me enough that when he's done things wrong, he'll let me tell him about it. And it's made us a stronger relationship, not a weaker relationship because of that. So before I get all teary and just steal all of his time, my dear friend, pastor, missionary, chaplain, an all-around good guy, Mr. Bob Riles.
Thank you, Marsh, for the generous introduction. I know Denise and I received that with great honor. And thank you and Pat for taking us into your life. And September of 1981, we went to a Bible study. And like Marsh said, we're like brothers because we act like brothers. If those of you who have brothers know what I mean, you know. next Sunday is Pastor Appreciation, and I want to make a special announcement about that. The church, us, you-ins and me-ins and we-ins, will be honoring Morris and Pat next Sunday. And of all the things, I want you to bring a gift, okay? The gift is bring somebody that you know to whom Morris and Pat have ministered to. You got thousands of choices. These guys have reached out into the community way before we met them in 1981, loving people, helping them. He's buried our families. He's married our children. He's baptized us. He's fussed with us. He goes and looks for us when he can't, when you don't show up for a little bit. He goes, looks for the one out of the 99 who's missing. Leaves the 99 and goes looking for the one. Is that correct, sir? Thank you. He does that. And I can't think of anything that would bless Morris and Pat more than for us to reach out to somebody. You know who they are. God will put somebody in your heart and bring them next week just so they can say thank you. Just so they can say your ministry is valuable. Your ministry is appreciated in this community and has been for a long time. Tiffany, you can just stay over. Okay, don't bother to get two tickets. Just stay. You got that? Okay, that's from Uncle Bob. Stay. So we wanted to honor them as Bobby's put together a wonderful program and some other things. For those who have church responsibilities in the morning, said, oh, but I go to church at 10 o'clock. He says, perfect. As soon as church is over, you come. And we're going to hang out here for a little bit long as we can so that those who have other responsibilities and other joyous opportunities to serve the Lord somewhere else can come and just hug a neck and shake a hand and say we love you. So that's your gift. That's your assignment. Go do it, okay? I'll be here next Sunday to check off the list and make sure. God's doing something special this morning. This is an anointed morning. The songs that Roe and Becky picked out this morning, his encounter earlier this week with Lenny, looks like you've been reading my notes, buddy. The message that I'm going to preach this morning is a message I've not preached it before. It's brand new. It's fresh, hot off the Holy Spirit's press. But I would tell you that the thoughts that are in this and the scripture that are in this are scriptures that are on my mind almost every day. This is not some obscure place that I pulled out of scripture to enlighten for you. You should know all of the scriptures that we're going to talk about today. Because today we're going to talk about making choices. It's evangelistic. It's revival style. It's let's make something happen for the sake of the kingdom of God. And we're going to talk about the path that you and I have walked down through all these years. A lot of us together. A lot of us together. And this morning I want to tell you how happy I am to have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. How happy I am to wake up in the morning and to know that He's got my life in His hand, Ro. That He's taken care of me. That this day will be a blessed day. And whatever happens, it'll happen together. Whatever He decides is good for that day is exactly what will happen that day. And like many of you, maybe all of us, maybe not Tiffany because she's always been a Saint Angelo. Sorry. Like all of us, we've maybe lived on both sides of tracks. Maybe there's been a time that there are things that you'll take to the grave with you that nobody knows but you. Things that you hardly even like to remember, and maybe things you never utter to another human being that you'll take to the grave with you. We've lived on both sides of tracks. And you know, it's not uncommon. Even St. Paul, in the letter that he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, he said, I once thought these things were valuable. The things of the world. Money, pride, position. All of those things. I once thought those things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all garbage so that I could gain Christ and become with Him. How many things did you leave on the other side of the tracks that you want to walk back to? How many things of these quiet moments that you will not share with anyone, how many of these things do you really want to go back to? St. Paul didn't want to go back to any of them. He said, compared to the value of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord, my Savior, compared to the value of walking with Him every day, he said, nothing compares. We have family, we have friends, we have hobbies, and things we like to do together, and at the very top of the list is Jesus Christ. I wouldn't call my family and friends garbage, but I would say they're on the list, they're just not first. Jesus is first, and it's Jesus that makes everything else work. If we follow after Him and honor Him in all that we say and do, Jesus comes through for us every time. Another scripture that I like, and there'll be a ton of scripture in this morning, because I just feel like, who can say it better than the writers of the scripture? After all, it was inspired by God. So you always know that I'm borrowing from God to tell you. So I'm borrowing again this morning. And this morning I also want to, after I say that Jesus is first, we've got nothing to go back to, I want to describe the life of a believer. I want to describe it in as quick a detail as I can, but with enough for us to know that it's real. And Psalm 103 lays that out. And how often during the week do I just come out and say, bless the Lord, and somebody else says, oh my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. Wow, what are His benefits? Why, He forgives your iniquities. You know, talk about forgiving sin. You can go down a list of sin. Oh, I lied one time. I stole a candy bar one time. Or the other stuff that we're not talking about. We can go down that list and we can say, that was a sin. That was a sin. But iniquity is more than a sin. Iniquity is a way of life. Iniquity is just being an evil person. And He's forgiven us for the times that our character and our nature and the very basis of us was evil. He said He forgives us. He heals your diseases. He makes you whole. We pray for sickness for each other and all the time, and we often walk in just divine health. we go to the doctor and he says, you got something, and he says, but how did you get over it so fast? How did that happen? I took an x-ray and I saw this and now I see this. He heals us our diseases. He makes us whole, doesn't he, friend? Absolutely, doesn't he, Bobby? He restores us. Hey, Don, he fixed you back. Remember that? Amen. God heals us of our diseases. And he redeemed us from a life of destruction. Did you ever have any destructive tendencies in your life? Maybe you weren't burning down buildings, but maybe you were burning down other people. Maybe you were coming against. And he says he redeems us from these destructive ways. He brings us up. And you know what happens when he brings us up? He crowns us with love and compassion. So that when you come walking down the road, what do people see? They don't see the iniquity. They don't see the destruction. They see you with a God's crown, Jesus' crown of love and compassion coming down the road. And you don't deserve it, and neither do I. But it's there. It's there for us every time. And he says he crowns us with his love and compassion, and he satisfies our mouth with good things so that our strength is renewed like the eagles. Do you have a fullness of life? Is God taking care of every need, including your table, all the things that you need for sustenance? I got that. All the things that you need for sustenance so that we're strong. When we talk to people, we talk to them with conviction. We talk to them with understanding. We talk to them with grace. That's God putting these things in your mouth. That how many times have you opened your mouth to bless God and to proclaim his holiness? How many times have you done that and wonder, where did those words come from? God put them there so that you look strong, that you are strong in him, not in yourself. You and I are a pile of ashes, dust, but in him, we're something special, and he sees to it. Our eternal life begins on the day that we accept Jesus. It begins in this eternal life. We get the love and compassion. We get these things of Psalm 103. We walk away from the things that he described in Philippians. That's the beginning of eternal life. It's not something that's going to happen in the future. Eternal life begins now. We don't come to the altar as beggars. We don't come saying, oh God, please, please. He comes with arms open wide. And he says, come to me. Come to me and I will give you all that you need. And this relationship with him grows. It grows in a fantastic way. Because we don't come as these beggars pleading and begging. We come as friends. He calls us friends in chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. He said, I no longer call you servants. For a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. Tell you what, here's the book. The instructions are here, and what you need to have enlightened for your life, the Holy Spirit will do for you. He says, I call you friend because I told you everything my Father has told me so that you would know. He said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. I called you and anointed you and appointed you that you might go out and bear fruit. As full-fledged citizens of God, this is what we look like, friends. We look like people who are forgiven, walking in divine healing. We look like people who are crowned with loving mercy and kindness. We look like people who are being satisfied with the good things of God and strong people. People who we call Jesus our friend and he calls us his friend. No barriers, no secrets, a clear and honest and open relationship. God tells you everything that you need to know. Jesus said that he chose you, and you know what? He gave you marching orders. He gave you marching orders to go and to bear fruit, much fruit that will last. If that wasn't enough, in John chapter 17, if you remember John 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he said, Lord, thank you for sending me these people. Thank you for the unity that you've caused. And then you read down a little bit in verse 20 and 21, and it says, I am praying not only for these disciples, that was the people who were standing near him, but also for all who will believe in me through their message. Who is that? Do you know who that is? They're sitting in the pew next to you. That's who it is. He said, I will pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, that they may be in us, so that for a reason, they may be in us so that the world will know that you sent me. Listen, it's our love and our unity for each other. We may have some differences about life, some differences about thinking stuff, but you know what? We're in unity. Why? Because Jesus prayed for us. Jesus prayed that our message would be a single and a clear message that Jesus is Lord, that our love for each other is unsurpassed. No one can get above the love for Jesus. We stay there between different churches, between different denominations, between different ways of praising the Lord. He prayed that we would be one with each other in the same way that Jesus himself is one with his Father, that there should be no separation in any of us. Unrestricted unity, no hint of conflict or jealousy or striving against each other, but working together for his goodness. What a beautiful and glorious day. And today, and I have nothing more to ask than Jesus be with us as he's doing now. My worst day living for Christ, my worst day living for Christ is so much better than my best day of life without him. We thrive, we thrill, we do all the good things because Jesus is with us. And that's what our life on this earth looks like. Walking in strength, walking in confidence, walking in unity, walking in love with one another, helping each other, lifting each other up, and doing all the good things that God will have us to do. But yet there's one day when we transition from this part of eternal life to another part of eternal life. We close our eyes in this world and we open our eyes up looking at the face of Jesus. It's not a new life. That's not the beginning. The beginning is now. The beginning is the day that you accept Jesus. Our beginning was in June of 1981. Your beginning has a date too. That was the beginning of eternal life. But then there's this transition time. We close our eyes and we open them in the face of Jesus. And sometimes after that, Revelation describes where we're going to be. Revelation verse 20, chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Long passage, but bear with me. It said, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. Also, there's no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Beautiful picture. First time I heard that word spoken, it just touched my heart. And again, it's one of those thoughts. I think of it often. Coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with you and I. The tabernacle of God is for the throng that's assembled around him in his future time. And he said he will dwell, he's the tabernacle of God with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God will wipe away every tear. We cry with each other, tears of joy. We cry tears of sorrow. But God's going to wipe every one of those tears away. No more death, no sorrow, no crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have all passed away. The troubles of this life are way behind us, and we stand in the presence of the Master, and he describes how it's going to be. And he said, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, that is John the Revelator, he said, write these words, write, for these words are true and faithful. And then he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and Omega. There's nothing beside him. There's nothing at all beside Jesus Christ and what he did for us. It begins with him and it ends with him. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the waters of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. What an incredible picture for now, for today, as we sit in this church and praise each other, praise God, and love on each other, and for the people listening on the internet hearing this today, to know that He's with us today, that we'll transition someday, and this is where we'll end up. We'll end up in a place where He said, I will be His God, and He will be my son. I remember when Denise and I got saved, we went to the altar, and after we prayed with Billy Graham, watching Billy Graham on television, the next day we went to a church service, answered an altar call, and prayed with somebody there. And I remember the overwhelming feeling of why? Why would God love a scoundrel like me? Why in the world would He see fit to touch my life? Why in the world would He redeem me? Why would He want to do that? I got nothing to bring to Him. There's nothing I can say, well, the kingdom of God's been missing this. Sure glad you showed up. This is not the case. This is not the case. And I wondered why. And I asked Denise that many, many times. And we, with our limited knowledge of Scripture, we would go over it. And finally, one day, we settled on this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved the world. And we were a part of the world. And he gave His Son that whoever believes in Him, that's what it took, was to believe. Why? Because He loved us. Why did I receive it? Because I believed. Should not perish, but have a lasting life. You know, He didn't come here to condemn the world. Jesus came to save the world. Whoever believes, I believed. I just believed that day. My day of salvation, as I said, was in June of 1981, and was probably the most important day of my life. In a blink of an eye, the old man died. And the new creation stood before God. Not a finished product by any means. Because you see, our walk with Christ is very much of a journey. We arrived when Revelation 21 happens. In the meantime, folks, we're on our journey. We're going someplace. So why am I telling you this today? If you're on the fence with Jesus today, today's the day to get it right. It wouldn't be uncommon, it wouldn't be the first time it's ever happened that somebody has sat in church for years, listened to messages happen, listened to messages be preached, and then one day was their day of salvation. One day was their June of 1981. I would not be a friend to you, and I would not be faithful to God, to those sitting here and those watching on the internet, if I didn't give you a chance today to understand, to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is not an invitation to join the church. It's not intended to be a condemning word to say, if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. It's simply an invitation to accept Christ. If the description of life that I went through earlier is attractive to you, if that's not where your life is today, if that's not who you are today, it can be you. It can be you listening beyond the walls of this church today to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There's no place in Scripture where it says it any better than Matthew 11:28. This was a scripture that was used the night that Denise and I got saved, and I will say it for you again. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Are you tired? Are you burdened? Have you had enough? Are you tired of running? Are you tired of hiding from God? He says, come to me if you're burdened and heavy laden. He said, I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Not a legalistic God with a hammer trying to nail you down to some man-prescribed way of doing things. But He said, just follow me. He said, I'm humble. I'm gentle, lowly in spirit. And if you do that, if you accept Him, you will find rest for your souls. It doesn't say maybe. It doesn't say it's a strong possibility. It says you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, you can read the words and said, well, I guess I'll trust it because it's in Scripture. Well, let me add to that 36 years of following Christ, and it's been true every time. If we added our years together, because I know many of your lives in this room, I would say there's thousands of years of testimony of saying that God has been faithful to me, that He's given me the rest that I've always wanted to have, that He's carried me through the difficult times. Some of you may still be walking through those difficult times. And those of you who know Christ, you know that He is your strength. And those who are walking through these times alone need to know, by my testimony, by the Holy Spirit's testimony in many, many lives here, that He will give you rest. Sweet rest. If the cares of life and burden have got you down, there's a way to get you up. We've all been there. We all come to Jesus in exactly the same way. There's no different routes for different denominations. There's only one way. Because you see, we've all sinned, every one of us. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Every one of us has had times of iniquity in our life, times of sin in our life. We've all been there. There have been times that God just kind of shook His head and said, oh my, He's going at it again. Let me straighten Him out. God sees it. God knows it. And He knows that we've all been there. And He said, the Scripture says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin are death. What will happen? What will happen to us in our sin is that we will die. Spiritually, we will die. That the things that we talked about that are attributed to believers will not be theirs, will not be yours if that's where you are right now. But God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. If you picture it this way, when Christ died for us, somebody got out an envelope. And on the outside of that envelope, they wrote your name. And inside that envelope, they put a measure of grace and mercy and forgiveness that is yours. And they took it to Switzerland, where they have all these numbered bank accounts. And they put it in one of the great vaults over there. And you know today the combination to the vault to take your envelope out. Now, maybe you've already got yours. I would like to say that I gave my life to Christ, and I feel like I've got my envelope and my salvation. But if you'd like to claim your envelope today, be it here in this church or be it on the internet outside the walls of the church, if you'd like to claim that envelope today, you can open the vault. Here's the combination. I'm going to give it to you. It's words. It's not numbers. It's words. And they're written for us in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Open the door. You did the combination. Open the door now. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what's in your envelope. A promise. A promise that all that Jesus did for humanity is personally, specifically, and genuinely yours. Whether you have it right now in this church congregation or whether you have it at home and the internet listening to this, let me let you know that this is true and this is real. If you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose from the dead, victory over death, and that victory over death is what freed you from the burden of sin in your life. It's what washed away the iniquity. It's what fills your mouth with the good things to give you strength. That's what's in the envelope. I would like to give all of us a chance today. And those who are here, I'd like to ask you just to pray with me. Let's all pray together what is commonly called the sinner's prayer. I don't know if we'll call it the believer's prayer or with the combination to the safe. But whatever it is, it unlocks the treasures of heaven for you today. Can we do that? Will you do that with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that You've done. We thank You for sending Jesus to die for our sins. We reject the sin of our life. We reject the old ways of living. And humbly ask that you cover us with your forgiveness, with your mercy, and lead us into new life so that Jesus Christ may live through us. In Jesus' name, amen. If that's the first time you prayed that in this building, or it's the first time you've prayed that outside the walls of this building on the internet, I'd say welcome to the kingdom of God. Today is your day. Write it down someplace. Circle a day on the calendar. Mark it down in your Bible if you have one. But don't forget that today is the beginning of your eternal life. A life walking with God, a life making the difference and knowing the difference. Some days after Denise and I saw Billy Graham on television and prayed with him, we were standing in a church in Baton Rouge, and a young man came down to pray with me that same prayer that we just prayed. Because it's important to make a public confession. We wanted to stand before others and said, we receive and accept Jesus. And it was a good thing. And I looked at myself and I felt like, gee, I don't feel like I've changed much. I still have the same personality and the same thought patterns. But now it was different. There was a joy. There was a lightness. There was a moment of grace that I didn't expect to have happen. Still Bob, but something special was going on. I was confident of life again, but yet humble in my own spirit for what God had done. I was repentant of what I had done, but ready to begin living again, not carrying the baggage of where I was, but ready to move on, ready to do something different. My burdens were lifting, and life once again was painted with bright colors and just a refreshing breeze like the autumn days that are going to come soon, I pray. And those days, I can say what was on one of the songs we sang this morning, it was well with my soul. And now some years later, I can continue to tell you, it is well with my soul. And after with that thought in mind, and that's who I was when that young man prayed the sinner's prayer with me, then he had a prophetic word for me. And he spoke this word, and I confess I didn't understand what he was talking about or why he was even doing that. He said, but God told me to tell you that he would use the things of this life, use the things that you've learned in this life for his kingdom. And I really didn't understand what that meant, because it was the things I had learned in this life that brought me to the altar. And I wasn't quite sure how God was going to sort that out. But the fact of the matter is, that's exactly what he's done. He's used the giftings, he's used our personality that we had before, he used our being and our understanding, and he's used them for himself and his kingdom. But the way he said it, it was more of an action statement. It wasn't, this is a static thing, it was more of a dynamic statement of saying, God is going to, something is going to happen. And it reinforced the thought in my mind, or maybe perhaps for the first time as a Christian, a mind that this life we live is a journey. I didn't arrive when I got saved. I didn't arrive when I started with Billy Graham. I will arrive in Revelation 21. I will arrive when Jesus walks away every tear. I will arrive at the time that he says, I will be his God and you're going to be my son. That's when we arrive. In the meantime, it's a journey. And that journey tells us that we need to be doing something. There is no retirement. There is no retirement in the kingdom of God. It's not a matter of saying, well, I prayed the prayer with Bob. I'm good. I'm just not going to sit and wait for the streets of gold to be beneath my feet and for the pearly gates to show up. Got some bad news for you. That ain't going to happen. What is going to happen is that we're on a journey. There are things for us to do. There are things for us, worlds for us to conquer. There's places for us to be. And there's work to be done. I know Brother Morris has preached more than adequately that our salvation is not a matter of works. I'm not telling you that you're going to get more saved than you are now by doing what I'm going to ask you to do. But I am going to tell you that, as James said, someone will say, You have faith? I have works. He said, show me your works. Show me your faith without works. And he said, I will show you my faith by my works. You and I need to be busy about the master's business. When Jesus was 12 years old, he was in the temple. What are you doing in the temple? How come you left the group? He said, I'm being about my father's business. Should you do less? Should you do less, or should we, in our gratitude, look at all we've got. Look at who we are. We need to go and make a difference. The Great Commission is in two places in Scripture, in Matthew 28:19, and I'm wrapping it up, so don't get nervous. Stay with me for a little bit longer. Okay. In Matthew 28:19 and Mark 16, and in 28:19 he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. In Mark 16:15 he says, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. One says make disciples, one says preach. Both of them say go. Both of them say get up and do something. When Jesus called us friends, he said, I called you and I anointed you and I appointed you to go and bear fruit. That's for every one of us. That's not for a selected few who have the privilege of standing in the pulpit. That's for every one of us at all the places we go and the things that we're doing. It's necessary for us to reach out, to tell others about this precious gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the only important thing you've got to do. God will take care of us. He will put us where we need to be. The only place we need to reach out is in the matter of telling other people about Jesus. I don't want to dwell on the matter of hell, and I don't want to leave it out. But right after the verses I read to you in chapter 7, the one that said, I will be his God and he will be my son, then comes chapter 8, verse 8. Verse 8 is the result of making bad choices. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In the progress of all humanity, there's going to be a major separation. Some will be in verse 7, I'll be their God, and they will be my children. Others will be in verse 8. And the interesting part is, it's your choice as to which one you would have it to be. Your choice. Going back to Revelation, Jim, you don't have this scripture. I'll just go ahead and read it. It's Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Anybody know what 3:20 says? I stand at the door and knock. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Sometimes I picture that as being Jesus standing at my door. But there's another thought that goes with that. And the thought is that Jesus uses us. Jesus uses us to knock on the door. And Jim, can we do that PowerPoint thing now? You think it'll work? We're going to try something here. I've given Jim a run for his money this morning on flipping around with scriptures. That's not the beginning. That's not the first one. That's okay. I like that one too. There we go. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And sometimes we picture him like this, standing in a robe knocking, but more likely it's going to look like this. More likely it's going to be somebody standing at the door, holding his hand up and knocking at the door and asking if he can come in. Or maybe it'll look like this. It's not just the preacher. It can be anybody. All of us have a place in knocking at the door on his behalf. And sometimes when we knock at the door, there's a crack. And when the door cracks and the light starts to come into that door, the dark room begins to fill with light. And just sometimes we have the opportunity to put our hand on someone else's shoulder and help them to find Jesus so that he can do what only he can do. It's not you, it's not us. It's Jesus walking with those that we entrust to him. I wanted to show you that because I wanted to have a graphic demonstration of the fact that it's all about Jesus. He's the one who does it. He's the one who reaches out. He's the one who makes us whole. But he uses you and me to do it. The young, the old, people dressed in coats and ties, people with a sweater, and people who wear short pants. It takes all kind of us. Because each one of us has the ability to go into a place that the other does not. There, you have friends, you have places that you can go that I'm not welcome. Just because I haven't been there before. And there are places I go that you're not welcome. People say, who are you? Why are you talking? But God has put us in places of influence with people. And it's up to us to tell them simply the things that I've told you today. Are you tired? You worn out? You had enough fighting? I know somebody can give you rest. Sweet rest. Rest for your soul. Would you like to get over the iniquity in your life? Would you like to just have a different life and a different outlook on life? I know how to do that. It's Jesus. Doesn't need to be fancy preacher words. It just needs to be from your heart to tell others. And I would ask you to think right now, while I'm talking, of one person that you know that needs Jesus. And make it your purpose this week to go talk to them, to reach out. And next week, add somebody else to your list. The kingdom of God suffers because we are sometimes in a retirement mode. Well, I've lived this life a long time. I've done everything Jesus asked me to do. I guess I can sit here. And if you can do that with a clear conscience and knowing that there's somebody who's going to make a bad choice because you didn't do the part that God assigned to you, we'll be in trouble. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody understand what you're supposed to do? You ready to go do it? Good, I can stop preaching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, gracious Lord, for your blessings and your mercy in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for this service that you've orchestrated today, from the music at the beginning that just gave praise and worship to you, all the way to the proclaiming of the word that said, Jesus is Lord. And there's only one way to come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And that's through the cross, through the tomb, to be raised again with him to a newness of life. Lord, be with each one of us. Help us to know our place and our plan. Help us to know what you would have us to do. Lord, we don't want to be frivolous about this, and we don't want to do something that's outside of your will for us. But we want to do everything that's in your will for us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and we just ask your blessing today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Good message. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Oh, Father, we thank you for your presence. Thank you for the ministry of this church. Ask you to bless us in all that we do. And this is our prayer in the name of Jesus, the only Savior of the world. Amen and amen. You're dismissed.